plan on having a couple of more lessons on the Psalms, and then planning a new series of lessons on Sunday evening. And if you would be so good as to tell me what that series of lessons will be, then we'll both know. But if, again, you have some books, topics, whatever, subjects that you would like to hear, then I would certainly appreciate it. Tonight's psalm, as I mentioned this morning, is Psalm 33, and it is a psalm that stresses why we should praise God. The whole psalm is about praise, the importance and need for praise, and then it talks about four reasons why we should praise God. Our society not only doesn't believe in God, but certainly doesn't want anybody else to believe in God. Well, we have some reasons presented tonight that really focus on why we should believe in God and, as a result, why we should praise God. If you'll note, and if you had a chance to read this afternoon, you'll see that there's no superscription like a lot of the Psalms have. You know, a lot of them, they'll say this is a Psalm of David, or this was a Psalm of whoever, and these were the circumstances. Well, this one doesn't have any of those, so we certainly don't have any idea about the conditions or the circumstances that led to this psalm being written. But again, it focuses on why we should praise Jehovah. So the first three verses talks about praising Jehovah, worshiping Jehovah, and how important that is. And then the body of the psalm gives us four reasons why he should be worshiped. And each of those four reasons are kind of a sermon in and of themselves. So that means we're going to have to kind of go through them rather quickly. But they are tremendous reasons why Jehovah needs to be praised and why he needs to be worshiped. But first of all, let's notice the first three verses where it tells us that we need to rejoice and praise and worship God. Psalm 33, the first three verses. Rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous, for praise from the upright is beautiful. Praise the Lord with a harp. Make melody to him with an instrument of 10 strings. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully with a shout of joy. One of the most important points to remember here that we see throughout the Bible is that God does not accept worship from everybody. For some, that comes as rather a staggering statement, but that's exactly what the Bible states. He only accepts worship from those who are upright, from those who are pure, from those who are blameless. Not perfect people, blameless people. People who are faithful. That's the worship that he accepts. So he says, rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous, for praise from the upright is beautiful. God is happy that you're here tonight worshiping and praising him. He's glad you're here. He considers it a thing of beauty. When we're singing, when we're praying, when we're reading our Bibles, when we're together in our worship, he considers it a beautiful thing. I think that's a marvelous thing to come to understand. When you think about the various Christians spread all over the world and meeting at this time, he considers it a beautiful thing when it comes from those who are upright. So it's certainly our obligation to live that way, those who are pure in his sight. And he says, he mentions two ways of praising him that was very prominent back during the law of Moses, playing with the harp and then playing with an instrument of 10 strings, talking about the lyre. Two different, and that was basically the only difference between those two instruments. One had more strings than the other. But the idea again is this was a way of worshiping and praising God. And he calls it, sing to him a new song and play skillfully with a shout of joy. This is the way it should be. When people sing, when they praise God, it should be out of a heart of joy. When we're singing tonight, when Travis was leading us in those songs, we should be shouting with joy because of what the songs say and why we're here in the first place. Because it is a marvelous thing, he says. In God's sight, it is beautiful. It doesn't make any difference how it sounds. What's beautiful is the heart that it comes from. That's what's important. And we need to remember that. Now this, of course, doesn't give us, and I don't want to spend a lot of time with this, this doesn't authorize us to use harps and lyres in worship now because things have changed. You know, that's how they worshiped then. They also had, you know, they had animal sacrifices and they burned incense and they observed the Day of Atonement and so, and we don't do any of those things. But those were all acts of worship. But we don't do those things now. We have different ways that we worship God. They had certain ways during the Law of Moses, and we have different ways during this particular time. But praising God and thanking God has never left. I mean, that's always been a part of worship. And so one of the reasons we worship is for that very reason. We're to praise God. Now he gets into the body of the psalm. He gives us four main reasons as to why God is to be worshipped and praised. Number one is found in verses 4 and 5, and that is because of His nature. Because of His nature. For the word of the Lord is right, and all His work is done in truth. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. See, we praise Him because of who He is, His nature, His character, whatever word we might want to choose. That is why. And these are all we might call moral characteristics or moral qualities. First of all, He's an upright being. In other words, we might say a person of integrity. A good definition of integrity, you've probably seen this before, and you know, you measure somebody's integrity by how they act when no one's watching. So if we're people of integrity, we're going to act the same way whether people are watching or not. He has the very best motives for us. He has the very best motives. Everything He wants for us and everything He tells us and all the information He gives us is for our best. He has the best motives for us in mind. So His integrity, His uprightness. He mentions now He loves righteousness and justice. This describes the fact that He's a holy God and cannot tolerate anything evil. That's the kind of being He is. There is no one like God in our world. None. And so when we praise Him and worship Him, we are praising a being that is unlike anything in our world. He's perfectly holy, which means He's completely separate from anything that's bad, wrong, evil, wicked, immoral, or unjust. And so we praise Him for that attribute, for that characteristic, because that's the kind of person, or that's the kind of being He is. And then he mentions at the very end, the earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. Now it's unfortunate that so many people in the world can't see the goodness in the world. The only thing they ever see is ugliness and the bad side of the world. And by that I mean they can't see in the world that God has created this for us to live in. And He's made it a world for us. He didn't make it for the animals. He didn't make it for the plants. He didn't make it for this, that, or the other. He made it for us. And it's sad that they can't see that. And He mentions that in the very next section. So He made that for us. The earth is full of His goodness. Everywhere we look, we can see His goodness if we want to see it. And so when we gather together, when we sing, when we praise Him in different ways, we need to praise Him for all the goodness in the world. We need to praise Him that He's given us one more day to make things right. You know, we had opportunities today if there were things you needed to do. He gave us an opportunity today to make things right. He gave us opportunities today to do good, to serve others. Now, whether we took advantage of those opportunities, that was up to us. But we need to be thankful He gave us one more day to do that. We may not have tomorrow to do that, but we had today to do that. So when we look out into the world, we see His goodness and what He's done. Then the next reason for worshiping and praising God is found in verses 6 through 9. And that's because of the world He created. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and all the host of them by the breath of His mouth. He gathers the waters of the sea together as a heap. He lays up the deep in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him. For He spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. God is the only one that has that power. I mean, in the blink of an eye, He can simply create an entire world. There was nothing, and then in the blink of an eye, there's a whole world. You and I can't even fathom that kind of power. So when we're praising and worshiping God, we need to praise and worship Him because of that power, because there is no other being with that kind of power. None whatsoever. So we need to praise Him because of that act of creation. Let's read for a moment Job chapter 26. Go back one book. Job 26, and let's notice verses 11 through 14. Job 26, verses 11 through 14. Beginning in verse 11 of Job 26, it says, "The pillars of heaven tremble and are astonished at His rebuke. He stirs up the sea with His power, and by His understanding He breaks up the storm. By His Spirit He adorned the heavens, His hand pierced the fleeing serpent. Indeed, these are the mere edges of His ways, and how small a whisper we hear of Him. But the thunder of His power, who can understand?" We only can glimpse a tiny part of His power. That's what's said there in Job 26. We can only grasp a tiny part of His power. All He had to do was speak, and it was done. He spoke, and it came into existence. And not just this world, but the entire universe. The entire universe. That goes so far beyond our imagination that we just can't fathom it. But the Bible is very clear that He gave all kinds of evidence that He did that. And when we look at how detailed and intricate even the smallest living thing is. You know, we look at tiny little cells, and they're amazingly complicated. And then when we think, you know, we go up and bigger and bigger and bigger things, and they're more complex, and they're more detailed, and they're more amazing, and we look at worlds, and we look at galaxies, and we look at the universe, and He made it all. Like I said, in the blink of an eye, He can make anything. So because of that, we need to praise Him for what He's done. And it talks about the waters of the sea, and He lays up the deep in storehouses. We should be in awe of Him. He has tremendous power. Going back to Job again, this time in Job 38. This is what's written beginning in verse 8. Talks about how God has used His power. Job 38, verse 8 says, "Or who shut in the sea with doors when it burst forth and issued from the womb? When I made the clouds its garment and thick darkness its swaddling band? When I fixed my limit for it and set bars and doors? When I said, 'This far you may come, but no farther,' and here your proud waves must stop. This is talking about God's power over nature. When we think about a tornado, when we think about a hurricane, when we think about those type of things, God can just speak and it just completely stop. And it's done. Well, man can't even imagine being able to do that. That's the one that we praise, and that's the one that we worship. So no wonder it says, let all the earth fear him, let all the inhabitants stand in awe of him. And how sad it is that so many people in the world don't even believe in him. Or if they do believe in him, they think he's just some type of grandfather Santa Claus type person that just gives out gifts. Instead of being the one that we should stand in awe of. Then he goes to the third reason in verses 10 through 17. And this is because of what he's done in the world and continues to do in the world. The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He makes the plans of the peoples of no effect. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of his heart to all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people he has chosen as his own inheritance. The Lord looks from heaven. He sees all the sons of men. From the place of his dwelling, he looks on all the inhabitants of the earth. He fashions their hearts individually. He considers all their works. No king is saved by the multitude of an army. A mighty man is not delivered by great strength. A horse is a vain hope for safety. Neither shall it deliver any by its great strength. The third reason is simply God is in control. Nothing that's ever happened on earth was accidental. In other words, it didn't surprise God. Somebody did this or somebody did that and God had to react because he didn't know it was going to happen. No. It wasn't accidental. Either God caused it or he allowed it to happen. You know, he gives people free will. So either he caused it or he allowed it to happen. And we should worship and praise him because of that control he has in the world. Let's turn to Isaiah 19 for just a moment. Isaiah 19, and we'll look at verse 3. Isaiah 19, verses 3 and 4. This is Isaiah's prophecy about the nation of Egypt. Notice verses 3 and 4. This is what the Lord's going to do. The spirit of Egypt will fail in its midst. I will destroy their counsel. And they will consult the idols and the charmers, the mediums and the sorcerers. And the Egyptians I will give into the hand of a cruel master. And a fierce king will rule over them, says the Lord of hosts. God was going to arrange it so that would happen. God, as you see from history, can use all kinds of people and nations, events, to bring about his will. Does it make any difference who the person is, the group, the nation, whatever? None of them can overrule God's purposes. Now, it may look like for a while that they've done it. Remember, that's what the devil thought. The devil thought he had actually destroyed Christ. He hadn't. He was mistaken. So it may appear that they have, but it's God who is in control because he's going to work out his plan. It's his plan. Proverbs 19. Notice what Solomon tells us there. Proverbs 19, and in particular, note verse 21. Proverbs 19, verse 21. Proverbs 19:21, a great verse, very insightful. Verse 21 says, there are many plans in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the Lord's counsel, that will stand. It's what God says and desires and wills that will stand. That's what's important. So his counsel stands forever, the plans of his heart to all generations. And blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. We look at the downfall of many nations, and we see how many of them fail because they left God. It's happened throughout time. You may wonder, like me, how long will he allow America to be the country that is? I don't have any idea. But I'm sure when there gets to be so few righteous people that he will decide that's the time. And he'll bring our country down, just like other countries have come down. But we have no idea if or when that's going to happen. But it certainly has to do with God's will and about the righteous people in the land. So we go on in this same section. He sees everything. He looks down from heaven. He sees all the sons of the men. He looks on all the inhabitants. He fashions their hearts. He considers their works. He sees everything that goes on. There's not a single thing that surprises him. There's not a single thing that he doesn't notice. In other words, he scrutinizes everything, good and bad. Nobody can hide from him. You know, the earth, I don't know how many billion people we have now, but he knows what's going on with every single one of them. Knows their thoughts, their attitudes, their motives on with every one of those people. So he is looking and he's examining and he's scrutinizing every single inhabitant of the world. That's his power. So we know he knows that. That's his power. And that's a magnificent thing. He's able to do that. And he ends that little section by talking about no king is saved by the multitude of an army. We've looked at wars in the past several thousand years, and people have one nation have won a war, another nation has won another war. But remember that God's in control of all that. God either caused it or allowed it to happen, one or the other. And people shouldn't think that somehow, because a nation has a great army, that God couldn't overrule them. He obviously could. If that's His will, and if that's His purpose, if that's His plan, He can overrule any of that. He's the one that really has the strength. The strength's not in the horses, it's not in the chariots, it's not in the men. That's not where the strength is. None of those things compare to the power that God has. None whatsoever. And then he ends with the fourth reason why we should worship and praise God, beginning in verse 18. And that is because God cares for us. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear Him, on those who hope in His mercy, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. Our soul waits for the Lord. He's our help and our shield. For our heart shall rejoice in Him because we have trusted in His holy name. Let your mercy, O Lord, be upon us, just as we hope in you. The fourth reason we bow down, we worship, we praise Him, is because He cares for His people. And He cares for us above and beyond how He cares for the rest of the world. We are special to Him. Remember, we're called God's prized possession. That's what we are. We are special to God. So no wonder our worship and our praise to God is considered a beautiful thing to Him, because it's coming from His people. So we are His prized possession. We are His pearl of great price in that sense. So we are something special. And He's concerned for us. He watches us. He takes care of us. Back in or forward to Psalm 37 for a moment. Psalm 37, verses 18 and 19. Says, the Lord knows the days of the upright, and their inheritance shall be forever. They shall not be ashamed in the evil time, and in the days of famine they shall be satisfied. In other words, God watches over His people. He takes care of His people. He's concerned for His people. When we understand who He is, when we understand what He's done for us, when we understand this world was created for us, that he gave us a soul so that we could spend eternity with him. You know, that's why we have an eternal spirit. Because he wants us to spend eternity with him. That's why he gave us an eternal spirit. That's why he didn't give trees an eternal spirit or rocks an eternal spirit. But he gave us one because he wants us to spend eternity with him. That's why we have one. And it's a gift. So when we think about all of these things that he's done, the world he's created, the fact that he works in the world, his will is being played out and determined, that he's given us a soul, that he cares for us and preserves us, how many more reasons should we need to praise and worship him? But yet think about all the people who profess to be God's people and yet don't do that. Maybe they haven't thought about these reasons enough. But we have. We've heard them tonight. God has a steadfast love for his people. We see it in the world. We see it in the life of Christ. We see it in the Word. We see it in our worship and our fellowship with one another. We see it everywhere. And hopefully this has brought us a little closer to God, a little more aware of why we should praise him. As Travis leads us in a song, let us think about our relationship to God. Have we named the name of Christ? Have we been baptized for our sins? Have we been daily repenting of our sins? I don't know the answer to that, but you do. And if you need to come, I encourage you to do that as Travis leads us in this song. Let us stand, please.